was beautiful, powerful message and song. If you paid attention to those words, number one, we're a wretch. We're blind. We're wicked. We don't deserve God's love. It's amazing love. But number two, it demands our very all in service to Christ. Wow. I don't know if you caught it this morning in the Sunday school hour, but with the prophet Ezekiel, when God showed himself to Ezekiel, he was humbled, but he gave him a message. And he said, go and tell this rebellious people. But he said, don't be like the rebellious people. You eat the words that I'm giving to you, and you speak the message. In other words, our failure to be obedient to the Lord, our failure to be a witness for Christ, our failure to give the message that God has given us is rebellion against Him. And maybe the reason why people don't is because they've never gotten a glimpse and in awe of who God is. Because when we are, when we do, when we have that glimpse and we have a vision or a glimpse of the holiness of God, there's nothing else we can do but be obedient to Him because we're humbled. Amen? That's some good truth for God's people. Thank you, ladies, for that song. It was a blessing to me. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning for our text as we continue on in the life of Christ and through the book of Mark. And we're coming to a close through the book of Mark. We've dwelt some time with the last week of Jesus' life, even the last hours of his life, from the Garden of Gethsemane to his trial, his mock trial at a kangaroo court, to his crucifixion, to the characters who are shown during this time. We come to chapter 16. We closed chapter 15, which seemed to be a time of mourning. It seemed to close with a moment of despair. The disciples of Christ were certainly in despair. They were all of their hopes and their dreams were crushed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we come into chapter 16, and things begin to change. I want us to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. The title of the message is, What a Difference a Day Makes. What a Difference a Moment Makes. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. We've all heard someone say, and maybe even said it ourselves at times, something like this, My, how quickly things can change. And that is true in mortal life. Things can change very quickly. You know, somebody could be fretting over a trial that they're going through, and maybe it's a financial burden or something like that, and it goes on and on and on, you know, for days or for weeks, and maybe people felt like that about their power going out. You know, it was a trial going on for days and days, but in a moment, boom, the power comes back on, then all of a sudden things change. We've said that about life. Maybe those of you who have children, how quickly they grow. My, how things change, how quickly things change. You know, it wasn't until I was married, and even until we were blessed with children, that I was really amazed at how fast life can change. Things are one way one day, and the next day they're completely different. One day everything in your life's going well, the next day everything's falling apart. One day it appears that there is no hope for the situation, the next day your problems are solved. It's true that many things change, and many changes can occur over the course of even just one day. It seems like our world is changing overnight. But what a difference a day. What a difference a moment can make. And that was never more true than the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Remember these disciples. When the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that day that he was crucified, the hopes and the dreams that the disciples of Christ had, the visions that they had of how the Lord would lead and maybe the conquering king that he would be, they had all of these hopes and these dreams, and they were dashed in a moment of time. And here Jesus is laid in a tomb, and this great stone is rolled in front of it. No doubt they felt like that was final. It was over. It was done. They all walked away, brokenhearted. That's how chapter 15 ends. A dark and a terrible day. The dreams of the Lord's disciples and followers crushed. But what a difference a day makes. What a difference the day Jesus rose from the grave made. What a difference that day still makes, even today. Why was that day so important? That day is important because what happened that day can make a difference in your life today. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, that very day will make a difference in your life today. And I want us to look at a few things in this passage of Scripture, a couple of things that I see here in relationship to what a difference a day makes. And I want us to look at these characters involved. We're going to actually see a common theme or a thread here. And you'll understand it as we go through. But I want just to read, first of all, verses 1 through 3 again. And in these verses, what we're going to see is a ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. A ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. Let's go to the Lord first of all, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you bless this worship hour. Father, the preaching of your word. Father, would it go forth in the power of God to convict hearts. Father, to draw men unto Jesus Christ. We seek to lift him up today. We pray that your word would find lodging in good ground today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 through 3, a ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" A ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. And you'll know what I mean by this as we go through. First of all, we see here that they had desire and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 and 2 said that they went and they bought sweet spices, and they were coming to the sepulchre to anoint the body of Jesus. No doubt the motivation for them to come to the tomb was devotion and love and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved him with all of their heart. They bought these spices to anoint his body because they loved him. They came to the tomb very early in the morning because they were devoted to him and they wanted to minister to him once more. Look in Matthew chapter 28. The Bible tells us here in verse 1, Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. See how early in the morning it is? It's even before daylight. They are up. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, toward Sunday morning, even before daylight, they were on their way to the tomb. They did that because they were devoted to him. They wanted to minister to him one more time. We also see not only their desire and their devotion here, but we see their doubt. In our text, in verse 3, the Bible says here, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" So here, as they're hurrying to the tomb, it dawned on them that they couldn't move that stone away by themselves to get access to the Lord's body because the stone was too big. So think about this. What is their mindset here? They first of all go and buy spices because they want to anoint the Lord's body. Number two, they're coming to the tomb early in the morning because they want to minister to him. Number three, they realize that the stone is too big for them to move to get access to the Lord's body. Are you with me? You understand their mindset here, all right? They were doubting. How in the world are we going to get access to the Lord's body? They were also unaware of the deal that the Jews had made prior to this with Pilate regarding the tomb and so on. Look in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look at verse 62. Matthew 27 and verse 62 and following. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." All right, so even the Jews, even the Pharisees knew what Jesus said about himself. All right, they remembered him saying this. Let's keep reading. Verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." All right? So here, they knew what Jesus said about himself. They did not believe that he would rise from the dead. And so they said, well, the disciples will try to deceive everybody and come and take him out of the tomb. So let's set a guard there. All right, so by their actions here, they obviously did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not believe him to be the Messiah. They did not believe him to be the Son of God. Certainly, they didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. But they didn't want the disciples to steal the body and deceive everybody. Verse 65, "Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Now Mary, these two Marys coming to the tomb, had no idea what had taken place. They didn't know this deal that the Pharisees had made with Pilate regarding sealing the tomb and so on. They didn't believe Jesus, that he would rise from the grave. And so, as these Marys make their way to the tomb, here you can imagine they were still filled with sorrow in their heart over what had taken place, seeing Christ die and seeing his body battered and beaten and bruised, and then his body being laid in a tomb and the seal of the tomb, or the stone being rolled in front of it, the finality of it all. They're still grieving over all of this as they come to the tomb. They were filled with sorrow. They were filled with grief. They were filled with fear, probably. The reason for all of this, listen, the reason for them buying spices, the reason for them coming to the tomb early in the morning, the reason for their grief, the reason for their fear, the reason for their sorrow, the reason for all of that is because they were not looking for a risen Savior. They were looking for a corpse. They, by their actions, were demonstrating that they did not believe the Lord Jesus Christ any more than the Pharisees did. Listen, the real problem was that these disciples of Christ were living in unbelief. Jesus had said, I'm going to rise from the grave. After 3 days, I'm going to rise from the grave. Even the Pharisees knew that. He taught it to his disciples. He preached it to his disciples. He told concerning himself the plan of God for the redemption of the world, that he would die, but he would rise again. He told them that. And they didn't believe him, as evidenced by their actions. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But it was obvious that they didn't truly believe the words. Had they believed Jesus' words, they would not be worried about his body beginning to stink. That's why they were getting those spices to anoint his body. They wouldn't be worried about his body beginning to stink. They wouldn't be worried about needing to anoint him. Nor would they be worried about the need to roll the stone away. Here they said, who's going to do it for us? What day was it? Here? It was Sunday morning. It had now been 3 days and three nights since Jesus Christ was crucified and laid in a tomb. It had been exactly as he said. If they believed his words, they would have come looking for facts that he's not here, he's alive, he's risen, just like he said. But instead, they were looking for a dead body. If they had really believed, they wouldn't be looking for all of those things and doing these unnecessary tasks, because he'd be alive just like he said. Sure, they believed that he was the Messiah, but they did not believe his words or the prophecies in Scripture concerning him and what he would do. But let me make this application, lest we are too hard on them. There's a lot of people like that today. Maybe even some here this morning. In fact, I know there are some here this morning. And you're living in unbelief. Some, even here today perhaps, would say that you believe that Jesus died and rose again for sinners. Some, even in this room perhaps, would even maybe acknowledge yourself to be a sinner because you know what the truth is. And yet, you still have not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. Are you with me? You say that you believe, but your actions, or lack thereof, say otherwise. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, I want you to look with me in verses 7 through 12. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, that word tempted means tested, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me give you an explanation of what's happening here, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. This is referring to the nation of Israel, how that they were in bondage in Egypt, and how they were slaves in Egypt, and God raised up Moses and brought them out of the land of Egypt, out into the wilderness, leading them to the promised land. What happened with the nation of Israel when they got into the wilderness? Did they praise God for his mighty works in delivering them? Did they praise God for the manna from heaven that he sent them and provided for them? Did they praise God for the rock that was smitten and water came out to quench the thirst of 2 or 3 million people, plus all of their cattle and all of their livestock? Did they praise God for his wonderful works? No. What they said was, "Moses, why did you bring us out into the wilderness to die? We were better off in Egypt, where we had onions and garlics and leeks to eat," and so on. Right, you were better off in Egypt, exactly, where you're beaten and whipped and worked to death. Yeah, absolutely you were better off. What did they do? They complained against God when he proved to them his power, when he proved to them that he was their God. They saw his mighty works and they tempted God. They tested him. There was all kinds of evidence. But the Bible says they were living in unbelief. And so the writer here of Hebrews says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, just like the nation of Israel." Evidence and proof of God and the truth of his word and the truth of who God is. You see it. You have the evidence of Scripture. You have the evidence of God changing people's lives. You know it's true. And yet, you live in unbelief, tempting and testing God. He says, "Beware lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." There's a whole lot of people who say you believe. Maybe some in this room, you believe Jesus died for sinners. You might even acknowledge yourself to be one. And yet, by your lack of action, you say otherwise. You don't really believe. And the reason is because of an unwillingness to repent. And it proves that you actually have an evil heart of unbelief and you are in danger of being hardened toward God. Notice also in that Hebrews text, it says today, if you'll hear my voice, today, while I'm speaking to you, the last verse, verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today. Hey, there's a time frame that God is speaking to our heart. There's a time frame, a window of opportunity where God is drawing and showing himself and proving himself. There's a window of time, and the implication is while it's called today, meaning there's coming a day when God's going to say, "Okay, fine. You've hardened your heart, you've made your choice, you've made your decision. I'm not going to speak to you anymore." What happened to the nation of Israel? Those who rejected God, who lived in unbelief, every single one of them died in the wilderness. They sealed their own fate. God said, "I swear in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest." Listen, person, individual, you're here this morning and you're not saved. You know that the truth of God is real. You see the evidence of it. You continue in unbelief and unrepentance. Listen, there's coming a day when God says, "You've made your choice, and I swear in my wrath, I will judge your sin for all eternity in the lake of fire." Are you hearing me this morning? Are you hearing what God says in his word this morning? Don't listen to me. Listen to what God says. We see these ladies in our text. their actions, although motivated by love, no doubt, for the Lord, their actions would have been unnecessary had they truly believed the words that Jesus spoke to them while he was alive. You see that? They were proving by their actions that they didn't really believe. But I want you to go back with me in our text. We see there a ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. But we see back in our text there, verses 4 through 6, what we see here is a message of life and a change of direction. All right? A ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. In these verses, we'll see a message of life and a change of direction. Verse 4, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." Here is a message of life. We'll see a change of direction in just a minute. When these ladies arrive at the tomb, the Bible says that their fear was changed to amazement. If you look in verse 8, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they were trembled and were amazed. Here they come to the tomb in fear, sorrow of heart, desiring to minister to the Lord one more time. But Mark says here, when they looked, as they walked toward the tomb, they probably did so with their heads down, bowed, and their eyes downcast because of the sorrow and the grief that they were experiencing. As they neared the tomb, they lifted up their eyes and they saw that the massive stone in front of the sepulchre had been rolled away from the door and the tomb was wide open. Of course, they didn't know about the earthquake. They didn't know about the angel that rolled the stone away and the soldiers that were there who fainted in fear. They didn't know about all that stuff because they were busy sorrowing over his death. Look in Matthew 28 again. Matthew 28 in verse 1 again. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman," or the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." So here they're coming to the tomb, expecting it to be closed. They didn't know about the earthquake. They didn't know about the angel that rolled the stone away. They didn't know about the soldiers and so on. All they see is the tomb is opened, and they probably begin to fear the worst. But when they go inside the tomb, the Bible says that they found a young man sitting on the right side. He was clothed in a white garment. And we see from the other gospel accounts that certainly this is no ordinary young man. It's an angel of the Lord. And this angel begins to speak to these women with a message. "I've got a message for you." It's a message that is designed to help you stop living in unbelief. and begin to start in a new direction. I wanted to look at this message here just for a moment. Back in our text, we see that first of all, it was a message. The message of life was actually a message of peace. Look back there in Mark 16. In verse 6, this message of life was a message of peace. He says, "He saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." He tells them, don't be afraid. That word affrighted there means to be struck with terror. Here, when they saw the angel, they were filled with fear. They were affrighted. They were struck with terror. They see this angel, and they're overcome with fear. But he speaks to them and offers them this message of peace. And he tells them, listen, there's no need to be afraid. Don't be affrighted. Things are not as they appear on the surface. And by the way, things never are as they appear on the surface. Really, nothing is ever as bad as your mind or your heart and the devil wants to tell you it is. Isn't that true? We overblow things so much. And it causes turmoil. And it causes fear. Whereas, if we would just trust in the Lord, we can have His peace. Here these women were affrighted. Here they were afraid because they were not trusting in the Lord. They did not believe Him. Not only was this a message of peace, He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because Jesus isn't here. He's risen just like He said. Not only was there a message of peace, but it was a message of power. He tells them, He knows why they're there. I know that you're seeking after Jesus who was crucified. I know that you've come for His body. He confirms what they already knew, certainly. Yes, Jesus did die. You're not confused by that. It all happened. You're not deceived. He really did die. But listen to me. He didn't stay dead. Amen? That joyous cry of that angel was this. He is risen. And the message was designed to help them stop living in unbelief. The power of death, it's been swallowed up. It's been swallowed up by a far greater power, the power of life. The angel wants them to know here that this tomb, this empty tomb, it's not a place of despair. It's not a place of defeat. The empty tomb is a place of glory. It's a place of power. It's a place for hope. The fact is, for us today, listen, if Jesus didn't die on the cross, if He didn't rise again from the dead, then everything that we believe as Christians means absolutely nothing. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 12 and following. Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some who didn't believe in the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of resurrection. They didn't believe that it was possible. Paul says here, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, those who've died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Know what Paul says here? He says if Christ is not risen, then number one, He died in vain. There was no need for him to have to be crucified and die. Number two, he's a liar because he said he would rise from the dead. Right? Number three, he had no power to save anybody then, and he has no power to save anybody today if he didn't rise from the dead. Not only that, he says if Christ didn't raise from the dead, verse 14 says, then all of our preaching is in vain. It's a big waste of time. It's a big lie. We can't help anybody by what we say, and all of us are going to hell. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, verse 14 says, then our faith, what we're putting our faith in, is complete foolishness. And all we do, all of our praying, all of our witnessing, all of our working, all of our confident expectation, our hope in Christ, all of how we try to live a separated life of holiness and so on, all of our praising, all of our worship, it's a waste of time if Christ didn't rise from the dead. It's all foolishness. Oh, isn't that exactly what the world says? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, verse 15 says, then all Christians are liars. Our testimony is false, and we are mentally deranged. Some might say that anyway. Oh, wait, they do. Verse 17 says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're all lost in our sins. We have a dead Savior who can save no one. Verse 18 says, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then all of our loved ones, those who've departed from this life, they're all perished. They're burning in the lake of fire if Christ didn't rise from the dead. Verse 19 says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we should be pitied. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We ought to be pitied. We're fools for building our lives and building our hopes on the corpse of a dead man. And ultimately, we're all bound for hell if Christ didn't rise from the dead. But verse 20 says, but he is risen from the grave. He is alive. And because he's alive, he's able to save the soul. Because he's alive, he's able to give us new life. Because he's alive, he's able to change this vile, wretched person into something beautiful in his sight. Because he lives. Amen. Listen, person. You're here and you're not saved. You've got turmoil in your life. You've got anguish in your soul. You've made a mess of things. You don't have much hope. Listen, because Christ is alive, he can change all of that for his glory if you'll just repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive, just like he said. That was the message that these women needed to hear as they came to the tomb that day, that Sunday morning. And it's still the same message that you need to hear this Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon. What did that message of peace and that message of power bring? Look in verses 7 and 8 of Mark chapter 16. That message of peace, that message of power that was designed to help them stop living in unbelief, it produced a change of direction for them. When they finally embraced it and they believed it to be true, all of a sudden it changed the course and the direction. Verse 7 says, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Here they came to the tomb with sorrow in their heart. But the Bible says that they leave a different way. When they finally embraced the truth and believed that Jesus Christ was truly alive, like he said, it completely changed the course for them. The Bible says that they were amazed. That phrase means displacement of mind is what it literally means. In other words, what they saw and what they believed literally blew their mind. Almost more than they could really comprehend, but they believed it. But listen, let me make the application. Such is the power of the resurrection. When the resurrection is first encountered and believed by someone, it fills the heart with amazement. Amazing love that He would die for me. Amazing love that I can be forgiven. Amazing love that He rose from the grave just for me. When the Lord's resurrection is embraced by faith, I believe it to be true. It brings about a change in a life. It brings about a change in the person who receives the truth. When the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, by the way, which is the power of God unto salvation, when it's embraced by faith, a new birth takes place. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You embrace it and you believe it in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead for your sin and for mine. Listen, that's when you can get saved. That's when you'll be able to have a change of life. I was witnessing to a man one time, actually counseling him. He had been coming to church for months and months, hearing the gospel preached and so on. After months and months of visiting church and being, under the sound of the preaching of the gospel, he came forward and he said, "I need to be saved." And I took him aside into our counseling room and I sat there with him and I was pointing him to Christ and the scriptures and so on. And I came to this verse and I showed him, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. I don't really know if I can believe that." I looked at him and I said, "Sir, you can never be saved then. The Bible says you have to believe it in your heart that it's true. You embrace it by faith. And when you do, there's a change of direction and a change of life. That's the power of the resurrection. That's what gives us the hope of eternal life, the confident expectation that we're going to see heaven and see God. A sinner becomes a saint of God. A child of the devil becomes a child of God. A new creature is born when we stop living in unbelief. New life. Listen, new spiritual life draws its very first breath. Amen. A new birth takes place. Oh, that new life, it's not perfect, but that new life sure is different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You see the change of direction? When it's embraced, when it's believed by faith. What I'm saying is that real belief will change a person's direction. Real faith, listen, real faith produces action. This is the point. If you really believe, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce action. Real belief will cause one to embrace the death and resurrection of Christ. How? By truly repenting of their sin and putting their faith for salvation, their faith for forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. It produces action when there's real belief. Listen, real belief And real faith causes one to be obedient to the Word of God. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, somebody says, I have faith that this chair will hold me up. Right? I was watching a YouTube video once. This pastor was illustrating this very truth, and he was using a chair. And there was like this bench or this, you know, I think the one that he would always sit on, you know, during announcements and so on was over here. And he said, I have faith this chair is going to hold me up. And he jumps up on top of this thing, and all of a sudden the thing tips over. Boom! He goes flying on the floor. The chair tips over. Of course, the whole crowd erupts in laughter, and I think it just completely destroyed his illustration. But the truth of the matter is, I have faith that this chair will hold me up. Prove it. How do you prove it? You act on it. And you sit, demonstrating that you really do believe it. It's the same way when it comes to the truth of God's Word. Oh, I believe that Jesus died for sinners. I believe that even I might even be a sinner, and yet a person doesn't move, a person doesn't respond, a person doesn't obey. They're proving that they don't actually believe. Because when a person truly believes, it produces action. What is that action? To repent of sin, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Son of God who died for my sin, that He's alive forevermore, that I might have forgiveness and eternal life. That's what it produces. That's what real faith and real belief produces. Let me ask you the question. Are you living in unbelief? You say you believe, and yet you're not saved. No, you don't. You don't really believe it. Because if you did believe it, you'd understand. Listen, if you did, you'd understand what the consequences of your unbelief produce. There's the truth of the matter. You'd understand what the consequences of your unbelief produces. And you would be running. You would be fleeing from the wrath of God. He said, I swear in my wrath that they will not enter into my rest. And he says to all who reject him, I swear in my wrath, you will face the judgment of God. You'll experience the wrath of God. If you really believed it, you would be running the other way. Let me challenge you this morning. You're living in unbelief? Repent of your sin of unbelief. Surrender your will to God and be saved today. While there's a chance, while there's hope. These ladies came to this tomb, and their actions proved that they didn't really believe. But when they saw the message and heard the message, and they embraced it and they believed it, oh, it changed the course of their actions. They left that place a different people. And the same can happen to you today if you'll believe the message of salvation, repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ. Listen, God can change all of that wickedness, all of that vileness. He can pull you up out of that pit. He can put your feet on a rock. He can establish your goings. He can give you purpose. He can give you hope. And you'll have your sins forgiven and confidence that heaven will be your home. You'll embrace it by faith. Real belief, real faith produces action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray for those who need the Lord today, living in unbelief. Father, they need to embrace the message of hope, the message of power, that Christ is risen from the grave, just like He said. The message that if they'll just repent of their sin and trust in Christ, they can be made anew. Father, may your Spirit have free course to work today. We pray for souls to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.